In preparation for our study of the Word of God this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, meaning good manners, thoughtfulness of others, no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to have this opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying, of course, in Ephesians 6, the military metaphors of Paul and how they relate to the angelic conflict. I have a letter here that was written on 19 December of this last year, 1989. It says, Dear Mom and Dad, if you receive this letter, you will know that I died in combat protecting our country and the freedoms that we hold dear. Although we have never seen eye to eye, did see eye to eye in most things, especially spiritually, I want you to know that I do believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I will be in heaven to meet you. I don't blame you in the least for anything that I might have done wrong in my lifetime. No one could have asked for better parents and examples to follow. I only wish that I had told you more often, and therefore I want you to know that I love you. So I'll say it now. I love you both very much, and Shirley and Lori too. You all made my positive influence in my life. You have been a very positive influence in my life, even though I might not have let you know. I love you all. Signed, Gary. Major Scott Craig, he will be a lieutenant colonel very shortly, handed me this letter as a part of the Marine Corps Gazette of July 1990. Major Craig is a graduate of Texas A&M, one of our young people. His father is an old friend of mine. He was a West Point graduate and served in the Korean War and is now a very successful executive living in Phoenix, Arizona. Scott Craig gave me this. He is in Marine Air and thought I might be interested. I was very interested, and I read it while I was in Rhode Island. Scott Craig has been transferred to the Naval War College there for the moment. The man who wrote this, his name is Gary Isaac. He was born on 28 December 1966 in Corpus Christi, Texas. He attended high school in Bob Jones Academy, Wade Hampton High School, Harvey High School in North Dakota, graduating in May of 1985. Gary enlisted in the United States Marine Corps in May of 1985, completing his recruit training at the Marine Corps Recruit Depot at San Diego in the 2nd Light Armored Infantry Battalion at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. He was promoted to corporal on 1 May 1986. In October of 1989, he was ordered to Panama as a part of the Marine Corps Security Force assigned there. And during Operation Just Cause, Gary Isaac gave his life for his country. He served honorably and made the highest possible sacrifice. That was Operation Just Cause. We now have Operation Desert Shield, which very possibly could become a very great shooting war. And therefore, tonight I want to dedicate a message to some 400 young men and women in the military service who are on active duty at the moment from this congregation. You have noted from every week when you receive a bulletin, you will find the names of all of those who are on active duty from this congregation and some from our tape groups. And specifically, these are men and women, therefore, who are associated with this ministry from Baraka Church of Houston. I also want to dedicate it to some 400 to 800 more young persons who might be called up and have every possibility including one on the platform and another one in T&P. Bobby and Tom Molinar are majors, one in the Marine Corps and one in the Army. And there's every possibility that if we get into a big enough war, we're going to see at least 1,500 young people or 2,000 young people associated with this ministry in the Middle East. The crisis in the Middle East then reminds us once again that military service is honorable and a part of full-time Christian service. God has a plan and a purpose for every life, everyone in our fellowship who wears the uniform of the Army, the Navy, the Marine Corps, and the Air Force. And therefore, I want to dedicate a special message this evening to those who will be serving and who are serving over there right now. Men like, for example, General Hal Kistler. Hal is an 18 years. He has been a taper. He's a brigadier general. He has been 13 years with the Peoria Tape Group. He now commands an air task force going to the Middle East. We also have some men out here in this congregation this evening that are potentially going to be called up. God himself, of course, has ordained some very wonderful principles of doctrine which have been given to us. You have heard from this pulpit many, many times Bible doctrines related to the subject of freedom through military victory and the maintenance of peace by military deterrent. And so the principle of peace through military victory is quite frequently mentioned in the Scripture. I mention only a few. For example, the nations, it says in Psalm 46:6, the nations made an uproar. This means they went into war. Kingdoms fall. And then the second line says, He, God, raised His voice. The earth melted. In the very next verse, the explanation is given, the interpretation. The Lord of the armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our bivouac. The Lord of the armies is one of the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ related to the establishment principles of freedom through military victory. In Psalm 46:8, the very next verse says, Come, behold the works of the Lord. And while there are many works of the Lord which we have studied all the way from salvation through the execution of the protocol plan and the phenomenal things that God in His grace has provided for us, when it says, Come, behold the works of the Lord, it has to do here with the wonderful way in which He has provided and preserved those who are believers in military service and especially in action and in combat. The desolation which He has wrought on the earth has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. So in this same Psalm 46, verse 9 says, He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. In other words, under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history, there is this concept of freedom through military victory and the fact that the Lord does work on behalf of client nations to God who are functioning in a military situation. Evil nations have always existed and always will exist during human history. It is a part, of course, and an extension of the angelic conflict. There are many, many evil nations in human history. They are described for us very briefly in two verses in Psalm 55, which is a part of the subject. In Psalm 55:20, He attacks those who are at peace with Him. He has violated His peace treaty. Now, this is a description of an evil nation. An evil nation attacks those who are at peace with Him. I think that certainly does describe tonight a pertinent situation in the Middle East, where we have a nation which has attacked those who were at peace with them. This is a very important principle because it says next, He violated His peace treaty. And that is exactly what happened. Iraq had a peace treaty with Kuwait and Saudi Arabia. And this has been fulfilled, therefore, in this month. He attacks those who are at peace with him. He has violated his peace treaty. Description of an evil nation. Psalm 55:21 goes on to say, his speech was smoother than butter. In other words, justifying it in every possible type of a PR situation. But his heart, his right lobe, was at war. In other words, in the function of the right lobe, there was the desire to destroy, to go to war. His words were slicker than oil, yet they were drawn swords. I believe at this very moment we are seeing the fulfillment of these two verses for the umpteenth time in history in the Middle East crisis. What is the answer to the attack of an evil nation? Well, in the very next verse of Psalm 55, it says, cast your anxieties on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. This is referring in two ways. First, to a nation which is a client nation to God. And secondly, it refers to individual believers who are involved in such a military action. The divine answer to the function of the faith rest drill of the previous verse is then given in Psalm 55:23. It says, therefore, literally, but, therefore, you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half of their days. And this is a description from the Hebrew, an idiomatic description in which it says that there is the destruction of evil nations when client nations are so involved. So here is the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. Jesus Christ will deliver the nation with integrity from surprise attack. And the final line of the verse explains righteousness of integrity. Here it is. But as for me, I trust in you, O God. During the course of human history, there will always exist nations whose power lust uses military force to conquer other nations. These nations hate peace and use war for the expression of their power lust. There are three protections against such nations. The first principle is that Jesus Christ controls history. The second principle, the pivot of mature believers. And the third principle, a strong military establishment professionally prepared to defend national freedom and national interest. The dilemma is described in Psalm 120, verses 6 and 7, which says, too long have I lived among those who hate peace. What a very definite description of some of the things that have happened in this century. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. And then the next verse says, I am a man of peace, but when I speak about peace, they are for war. This is the dilemma of a peaceful nation, which basically we have always been exactly that. If you are familiar with the history of this client nation in the 20th century, then you are aware of the fact that we were in a state of isolationism, which was a state of desiring of peace from between World Wars I and II, and that we came out of it at the end of that particular period in about 1938 when we began to see the handwriting on the wall. And when we were attacked at Pearl Harbor and on December 7th of 1941, this then was the concept. We were for peace, but others wanted war. And so we were drawn into World War II, which we won. In effect, it was the last time we have actually won a war. Since that time, we have fought limited actions, and limited actions always means that we lose, even though we have been superior in weaponry and superior in military in every sense of the word. And yet we have lost all of these, not because we lacked the proper troops and the proper training, but because politicians put down certain policies which made it impossible to win. One of the great tragedies that happens in a nation that loves peace is often policies of a no-win war, and yet we must win wars in order to survive. This is the only thing that is understood in the devil's world. And the aggressor nations are described in a prayer for protection, which is found in Psalm 140, verses 1 and 2. It sounds like this. Psalm 140, verse 1. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence. Now, this is a prayer in relationship to aggressor nations. Verse 2. Protect me from men of violence who devise evil plans in their right lobes and constantly stir up wars. That certainly does describe the Middle East, where we now find a crisis. Warfare demands, of course, on the part of our young people who go to war, it demands courage and concentration in a pressure or combat situation. Always there must be the two C's, courage and concentration. These are both found in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, which is a passage on this particular subject. Many of the passages dealing with warfare, of course, are found in the Old Testament. There are some that are found in the New. For example, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus warned us there will always be wars and rumors of wars until the second advent of Christ. And there are other things as well about warfare in the New Testament. However, we are studying what amounts to analogies between military life and the Christian life. So we go to many areas of the Old Testament which teach establishment principles which are true for all dispensations. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, here is what was said to a former client nation, Israel. When you go into battle against your enemies and you see them advancing toward you, now what you see is that you are outnumbered not only in personnel, but in equipment. And when you see them advancing toward you, now here's something the Jews never had. They never had cavalry. They never had chariots like our armor force, horses, chariots, and infantry more numerous than you. The Jewish infantry was the greatest in the world, but they did not have these other refinements. Now, what is the mandate from God when you are outnumbered and when you see cavalry and armor and infantry more numerous than you have? In the middle of verse 1 of Deuteronomy 20, it says, do not be afraid of them. Now, there are two concepts here. One is the concept of courage, and the other is the concept of concentration. For actually, these two are merged into one principle. Courage is concentration. Concentration is courage. And then a promise is given at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, that's Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, an illustration of what God can do for a client nation. Just as God has provided for us historically our client nation status, that's an analogy to this. And of course, the great analogy to Israel was the faithfulness and the grace of God in taking a group of people who were in a state of carnality primarily, probably about like we are, 92% confused, carnal, mixed up believers of that day, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, a demonstration, of course, that none of us ever earn or deserve anything from God. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 2. When you are about to go into battle, then the priest shall stand front and center and speak to the army. Now in Israel, they had a specialized priesthood, and it was the Levitical priesthood. As a matter of fact, there were three categories at the time of writing who spoke to the armies of Israel. The first, of course, was their leader, the father of the first Jewish client nation, Moses. The second would be the Levitical priesthood with a spiritual message and a message of encouragement. Then later on, there would be prophets who would also add encouragement from eschatology. Here we have the priest. In effect, since we now live as believers in the dispensation of the universal priesthood of the believer, this is what you can actually say to yourself as a believer priest when you go into battle. And this is what I would expect. Some 1,500 Baraka men who will be probably initially involved, this is what I would expect them to say. When the priest in verse 2 said he would stand front and center and speak to the army, this is what he would say. This is how so many of you can encourage yourself. Deuteronomy 23. Hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Only we would say, hear, O Baraka Battalion, you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be afraid. Do not panic. Do not tremble before them. I want you to notice three things. Do not be afraid has to do with the condition of your soul. This is a courage as a result of your faithful intake of the Word of God. Making Bible doctrine number one priority in your life is the only answer to many different kinds of military problems. One of the biggest ones is boredom when there is no action, and especially boredom when you are 8,000 miles away from anything of interest. Do not be afraid has to do with your spiritual condition. It has to do with the wonderful stream of consciousness that God has provided in seven categories. It also has to do with the fact that you will be able to concentrate. You see, do not panic has to do with concentration. Courage and concentration go together. Do not be afraid or panic. And the panic has to do with the sudden emergence of emotion, often from the garbage in the subconscious. The sudden emergence of emotion that causes you to forget how to function in action when you're being shot at, when there is the all kinds of things around you that we might classify simply as being in harm's way in a combat situation. Do not panic. And then, of course, the third is the physical control of your body, or tremble. There are certain things that you have to learn in military life. You learn, for example, how to handle what we call your piece. Today it is an M16. In my day, of course, it was first of all the old 3A3 Springfield and then the M1. You learn exactly how to hold it and steady it. You learn how to bring your hand around in the proper position. That elbow is high and that finger is on the trigger. And you learn how to squeeze off a shot as you have it on your target. It always, the manning of weapons calls for concentration. In my day, we learned how to fire a machine gun. We learned how to fire in short bursts, getting them down on a target in three-shot bursts, and then moving it on the swivel to the next target, three-shot bursts, and so on. All of this requires concentration, and no matter what kind of weapons our men are using in the Middle East, they must have courage in order to function professionally in the use of their weapons. And that's why we have, do not be afraid or panic or tremble before the enemy, before even superior numbers. Verse 4, for the Lord your God is the one who goes before you into battle to fight against your enemies to deliver you. And I say to all of our men who will eventually get this on tape in the Middle East, this is your passage. The Lord your God is the one who goes before you into battle to fight against your enemies to deliver you. As your pastor, I am not there to speak these words If I were there as, I've never been a chaplain, I've always been a line officer, but if I were there as your pastor, this is what I would say to you. The Lord your God is the one who goes before you into battle to fight against your enemies, to deliver you. And all of the Baraka men should by now have a personal sense of destiny. And so while I'm not there to be with you, I can speak to you in the course of the principles of courage, comfort, and blessing because of the grace of God. The military, of course, is an honorable profession, and killing in battle is neither wrong nor sinful. In fact, the believer filled with the Holy Spirit and made strong with metabolized doctrine in the stream of consciousness, the prefrontal right lobe should kill the enemy calmly, professionally, under this principle of Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 3. Do not be afraid. That means, of course, that you are steady. Or panic. That means that you have control of your mind and professionally control of your weapons. Or tremble before them. This is the physical part of your control in a combat or battlefield situation. To be professional, you must concentrate on your job in a squad, in a platoon, in a company, in a battalion, in a brigade, in a division, in a corps, or an army, and whatever is comparable in the other services. Concentration under fire is the proper use of your weapon rather than the fact that you are in harm's way. No question about the fact that your life is in danger, but a personal sense of destiny should steady you down. And this concentration comes from courage, a divine mandate to you in combat. Battle mandates include the following then. Deuteronomy 31:6 was written for a battlefield situation in the time of Israel's beginning as a client nation. And it says, be strong and courageous. It refers to spiritual strength when it says, be strong. It refers to the application of doctrine and spiritual strength when it says, be courageous. And these are mandates from God to the believer in the ranks. Do not be afraid or tremble before them. Therefore, this has to do with the manning of your weapons and the fulfillment of your function in a combat situation. And then the encouragement from the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord, your God, is the one who goes with you. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. And then add to that Deuteronomy 31:8, the same context, a military battlefield context. And the Lord is the one who advances ahead of you. One of the most dangerous things when you're moving in toward the enemy is the man, the individual, or the squad, or the platoon, or even a company out on a point. That is always the first area to draw fire. And so we find, however, in Deuteronomy 31:8, that the point is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord is the one who advances ahead of you. In other words, Jesus Christ is out on the point, and He will be with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear or panic. The same concept is found in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And therefore, I think it is apropos for anyone who is going into a battlefield or combat situation or a pressure situation with regard to the military to hear a few principles again from the doctrine of fear. Remember that the first principle is a very simple one. Fear is a part of the emotional complex of sins. And secondly, there are at least five categories of emotional sins. The fear category is number one, and it includes worry, anxiety, loss of control, the blotting out of doctrine through emotional activity. Your emotions become more real than doctrine. This is a part of the fear category of sins. There is a second category, the hatred category, which includes anger, violence, and these two alone will keep you from being professional. There is really no place in a combat situation when some friend is destroyed in front of you, or someone that you love has been very badly hurt. Hatred is the last thing you need. You lose your professional ability in a combat situation. And therefore, the anger that results is the worst thing you can do. Occasionally you'll see a movie where some man, his buddy gets killed, and so he grabs his weapon, usually a submachine gun, because that's always dramatic. But they never fire it properly, they never lean into it properly, and they never brr, 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 and move it. They never do that. But you see them going screaming in, "I'll get you, the barrel's going way up out of sight." Now that is what is meant here by the hatred category. And when you're in the military, hatred really has no place at all. What you need is to be cool, calm, and professional. And then there is a third, the self-pity category. And this is what always happens, and probably already happening to some of our troops over there. Here they are in a place where there is nothing that the military often thinks of, wine, women, and song, not available in any sense of the word. There is nothing but a lot of heat, a lot of sand, a lot of desert, and it is not an ideal situation. And therefore, you have time to think, and you can even think in terms of feeling sorry yourself for yourself, which is a part of subjective arrogance. And this in itself is one of the greatest dangers. Think of it, though. The men over there have one of the greatest opportunities to use the 10 problem-solving devices. And that in itself is a wonderful thing. Of course, that includes the rebound technique, the filling of the spirit, the faith rest drill, the doctrinal orientation, and, of course, grace orientation, and this will be a time of remembering doctrines and thinking about them, what you have learned. Your personal love for God the Father, which causes you to execute Deuteronomy 31:6 and 8. The impersonal love for all mankind, which gives you professionalism in a military situation, which is highly important, and then also contributes to your morale problems. And plus H, or sharing the happiness of God, we might call it tranquility and contentment in the desert. A personal sense of destiny. You must have a personal sense of destiny from Bible doctrine in order to fulfill these principles. And above all, occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. There is a reaction category, which is a very, very dangerous in the emotional sense. It includes bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, and these alone will cause you to be completely out of step with your proper function in a military situation. The guilt category, which means the failure of grace orientation, ignorance of the 10 problem-solving devices. When you get alone in a situation like that in the desert and you have time to think, then you may begin to think about all your failures in life. Rebound and keep moving is very important. You never look back. You always look ahead. You're still alive. God has a purpose for your life, and therefore enter your personal sense of destiny. So we note then that fear as an emotional sin is a contradiction to the protocol plan of God for the church. And of course, God is perfect, and therefore his plan is perfect. And even though we are imperfect, he has provided for us a perfect plan. A perfect plan, however, cannot have contradictions. And therefore, God has provided both the power and the means of overcoming fear, arrogance, ignorance, and all the contradictions to the protocol plan. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And fear is definitely not a part of it. And that means fear on the desert in the Middle East. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. And therefore, fear, worry, anxiety, other emotional sins are a contradiction to that plan. Contradictions are eliminated through the spiritual skills, which we have studied in detail, the filling of the Spirit, cognition of Bible doctrine, execution of the protocol plan. In these functions, fear is eliminated from your life under the principle of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given to us a lifestyle of fear, but of power and of virtue love and of sound judgment or common sense. And in 1 John 4:18, fear does not exist in virtue love. And remember that 3 out of the 10 categories of the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan are related to virtue love. Personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, occupation with the person of Christ. And yes, there's no contradiction of impersonal love for all mankind when you're shooting at members of the human race and when you are killing them. Remember that they had their opportunity and their volition, and it is not an issue. Your responsibility is to kill the enemy. And the rest of it is always in the Lord's hands and always has been. They've had the same opportunity under Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following that anyone else has had to believe in Christ. No one ever departs from this world without the opportunity of being saved. And therefore, your responsibility is to remember the enemy is a target. Virtue love drives out fear. For fear causes self-induced punishment, the law of volitional responsibility. In fact, the person who is afraid has not been matured by virtue love. And so there are 6 principles that you have to remember out there in the desert, Operation Desert Shield. Principle number 1, the more you surrender to fear, the more things you fear. Principle number 2, the extent to which you surrender to fear, you increase the power of fear in your life. Principle number 3, the more things that acquire the power of fear in your life, the greater your capacity for fear and the greater your capacity for being a loser. Principle number 4, as a loser in the Christian life, you have no function of problem-solving devices, including virtue love. No capacity for life and happiness, even in the loneliness of the desert. And no motivation to do well in combat. No personal sense of destiny. Principle number 5, the greater your capacity for fear, the more you increase the power of fear in your life until it becomes your life, and therefore you will fail in the very purpose for which you have trained militarily, the very purpose for which you have learned Bible doctrine from this pulpit, the very purpose for which you are fighting for the freedom and the safety of loved ones at home and client nation USA. The greater the power of fear in your life, the better your chances of failure anywhere in life, and especially on the battlefield. Fear and courage, then, are antithetical terms. Courage is the ability to think and to concentrate under pressure, the ability to do your job well in combat. Fear, on the other hand, is zero life, or the principle that the application of nothing to nothing is nothing, and therefore fear, which is nothing, is applied to life and results in nothing. No solution. Fear is an emotional sin. Therefore, fear has no faith rest drill, no application of Bible doctrine to combat experience, no common sense, no answer to the problems of life. Fear as an emotional sin has no ability to think or to reason. Therefore, no ability to apply Bible doctrine. No ability to apply military doctrine and training to battlefield circumstances. And this means that fear slows down your battlefield reflexes and neutralizes your training for combat. And therefore, the importance of the function of the faith rest drill. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you, says Psalm 56:3. Concern for your safety in battle is not the issue for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your safety is out of your hands and in the hands of the Lord. He determines the time, the manner, and the place of your death. And while your volition is a determining factor in living, it is the sovereignty of God which is the determining factor in your dying. And your concern, therefore, is to glorify God in the execution of the protocol plan for your life, which includes courage, honor, integrity, on and off the battlefields of this life. I assume that I am addressing this, of course, to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been under this ministry. And I ask myself, as I have many times in the past few weeks, what can we do for you? First of all, we can make Bible doctrine the number one priority in our lives here at home. That is your greatest support. We can learn and use the spiritual skills. We can become a part of the pivot of mature believers, invisible heroes resulting in both glorification of God and the deliverance of client nation USA, which is now facing many serious problems. We can use the privacy of our royal priesthood to make intercession for you on a continual and daily basis. We can pray for Doug Streeter, who is already over there and in the Middle East, and his wife has just died of cancer. We can remember those like Alan Abel and Stephen G. Adams and Jeff Adicott and Terry Amix. I remember when Terry was just a little boy around here in Baraka Church. Laurie Anderson. We can pray for Mark Anderson. Mark Anderson came from the Peoria group, and Mark got into West Point the hard way by enlisting in the Army. We can remember him. We can remember Brian Andrews and Brian Arnold and Todd Arwood and James F. Austin. We can remember Scott Bailey. We can remember Evan Bernard. Larry Barnes, who has moved so beautifully in the Marine Corps, is now a lieutenant colonel. We can pray for Jeffrey Beadle and Randy Bissell. Randy is with one of the organizations down at Fort Hood, now being moved to the Middle East. And Bob Blassingame and Lauren Bloom and Sharon Blondeau and Charles Jones and Timothy Borden and Larry Bormuth and Dan Borsak. The Borsak family have contributed to the military situation. We can remember Gary Bowen and Gregory Boyd, Jim Boyle, who is now, of course, has been an airborne ranger and is now serving as a chaplain. What a phenomenal ministry he will be having. And Dale Braun and Rick Broadhead and Robert Broden and Gregory Broussard, and Scott Bruch, and John Bunn, and Jeff Burbridge, Jonathan Burdett, Dan Burrows, Patrick Bush, Neil Cadwaller, Timothy Kane, Vernon Caldwell, Robert F. Carter Jr., Joseph Cancel. We can also remember John Christian, Byron Coleman, Curtis Coleman, David W. Coleman, Kirk Wayne Colvin, Tim Conway came up the tough way in the Marine Corps and is now a major with possibility of being a lieutenant colonel very shortly. Paul S. Cook, Stephen Cochran, David Coughlin, Dallas Cox, Scott Craig, who gave me the letter in the recent conference in Providence, Rhode Island, or near there. Brian Croft, Kathy Croft, Clifford Crum, Ken Curcio, Dale Currington, Christopher Daegu, and of course Doug Daly. Doug Daly is another from the Peoria group who went to West Point and is now serving over there. David Dallas, Warren Davis, Matt Dawson, Vernet Doan, David Dolvin, Jerry Dolvin. You will note many cases we have members of the family. We have four from one family coming up. Keith Ender, Lewis Faldale Jr., Lisa Feather, Terry Feather, James Felton, Daryl Ferguson, Joseph Hill, Patrick Flanagan, Kent Fogman, Jeff Ford. I remember the day when Jeff Ford went off to the Air Force Academy. Seems like a long time ago. John Fox, Neil Fox, Chris Foy, Tim Foy, David Franz, Richard Fuller, Stephen Galena, Neil Cara, David Gara, David Gawley, Rocky Gay. Rocky Gay is one of our Academy graduates, and I have read you one of his OERs, which reflected his attitude toward Bible doctrine. Kirk Gill, Tony Giordano, Gary Gooch, Dennis Goodall, Taylor Gray. I just received a wonderful letter from Taylor Gray. He played football here and then went on to the military academy and played football and just graduated in the recent class and is now involved. Michael Green, Leslie Greenhall, Stephen Greenhall, Joseph T. Griffin, Hal Hagemeyer, Warren Haggery, Matthew Hahn. We have Stanley Haynes, Randy Hall, Brad Haling, David Hammond, David S. Hankins. David Hankins, of course, grew up here. His mother used to pray for him fervently. I remember those days back in the 50s. Grant Hardin, Nancy Hardin, Reginald Harper, David C. Harrison, Gary Hartwell, David Hawk, Ava Hawthorne, Brian Hernsberger, Graham Heflin, Fred Henderson, Linda Hendrickson, Kenneth Hester, Frank W. Hicks, Jeffrey Hoyden, Devin Holder, Kim Hooper, Kurt Hooper, Brian Homburg, Richard K. Horton, Jan S. Horvath. Jan Horvath played football at the University of Oregon and then went into the service. Robert L. Howard, most decorated officer in all the services in the United States today. Stephen R. Howell, J.M. Hughes, Stephen Hummer, Carl W. Hunt, Arthur Hurtado, who's had a phenomenal service in the military and is now in D.C., Joe Landoli, Paul Erke, Ted Erke, Steve Iliff, and then the four Ingram brothers, Daniel Ingram, Jonathan Ingram, Richard Ingram, Stephen Ingram, and there was, of course, a sister that was in. I understand she's out now. John Irish, Mary Irish, Ray Isabel. I'll never forget the day that Ray dragged himself into Baraka Church from Stanford University, a genius in his own right, and in the Marine Corps today. Mike Jacobs, Craig Jaffrey, David Johnson, Mark Johnson, Matthew Johnson, Tracy Johnson, Alan Jones, Murray Jones. Murray's doing a lot of flying these days in that direction. Scott Jones, Kelly Joseph, Russell Kotz, William Keating, Timothy Kibben, a very wonderful person from Michigan. I always enjoy watching a football game with Timothy. Michael Kittle, Tommy Kolb, John Kruk, Matthew Kreider, Sandra Kubik, Ronald Ladd, Bob Lobick, and Alan Laughley. David Lee, who just had a terrible accident before the Panama thing, and we're praying for his recovery so he can get back into action. Landry Lee, Carl Lean, Richard Leonard, Darren Lewis, John Lyle, Randall Little, Bob Logan. Bob Logan's a graduate of Washington University. Always said he was the smartest Marine that ever lived. Paul Lozier. Talked to Paul Lozier not long ago. He is a lieutenant colonel and doing something very special in Washington. Michael Lynch, Sean Lynch, Warren Lyon, Paul McCarty, Peter Maiello, August R. Mancuso III, Gus Mancuso, Robert A. Maracosica, Billy Joe Martin, John Matthew, Brad May, Greg May, Kevin McCarthy, Mitchell McCarthy, Judith McCoy, Larry McDaniel, Terry McKinney, Terry McSweeney, Glenn Eric Moline, Glenn Moline, one of our young Marine pilots who is now going over there, Mark Moline, his brother, Herbert Meyer, Sandy Meyer Jr. with the Berlin Brigade, Jeff Meyer, K.D. Mickleberry, Mike Miner, Lisa Mitchell, Roger Moore. Roger Moore someday wants to be a missionary. He's learned Spanish. He spent a lot of time in Central America. Right now, of course, he is in the military. Scott Musick, Stephen Myers, Raymond Niemeyer, Bradley O'Keefe, Roger Oliver, Michael Olson, and of course we have Aaron Ostrander, Peter Owen, Michael Parker, David Paramore, Mark Potty, and John Paulson, David Peeler, and Eric Peterson, Alan Pierpont, Stephen Pierpont, and Stephen Pinkerton, Stephen Pomeroy, James A. Pritchard. He, of course, is just graduated from the Naval Academy and is now doing his bit. He's a Marine Corps officer. And Robert Pritchard, Robert is the one who just graduated. James has just gone in to the academy, or vice versa. And Barbara Prout, R.I. Rambin, George Ranville, Barry Reed, W.L. Reed II, William A. Reed Jr., Craig Reinhold, Robert Remley, Mark Richards, Don Riley, Louis Ritz III, N.T. Robinson, James E. Rogers, B.P. Ryan, Jim Sands, Bernard Sheed, Mary Sheed, David Schoenfelder, Jim Switters. Jim Switters got his commission as a result of trying to being involved in the rescue attempt in Iran. Michael Sergic, Charles Simmons, Terry Simpson, Joel Slaughter, David Sledge, Ben Smith, Judy Gale Smith, Linda Smith, Philip Smith, Robert Summers, Paul Starrett, Paul Starzer, Frank Stooksbury, Doug Streeter, just mentioned, John Michael Talbot, Alexander Talley, L.K. Tandy, who is a captain, Navy, as I see him occasionally, Thomas Teeters, David Thom, Jonathan Thurston, Cynthia Tinker, Edward Tinker, P.B. Todson, Kenneth Troutman, Mark D. Tucker, Brian Udell, Ron Underdahl, Don Unra. It's very interesting about the Unra family. There are three of them, and Don's now in Turkey, but she has a sister and a brother-in-law in Saudi Arabia, Daniel King and Diane Unra King. Randy Vickers, Brett Visor, David L. Von Minden, Harold W. Walpole, Joseph Walser, Frederick L. Warner Jr., Andy Warren, Michael Lee Warren, Travis Warrener, Wallace F. Warrener, John Watson, David Waugh, Michael Westrick, John D. Wilkerson, Ronald F. Willard, Danny Williams, Bill Williamson, John Williamson, M. Roy Williamson, Terry Wilson, Zon Wilson, John Wolf, Kurt Wood, Jeffrey Wooten, Charles Workman, Jim Workman, Reb Yancey. Gene Yancey is in Atlanta. His son has just graduated from the military academy and is with 101st. Gary S., Kimmel Yoder, David Zone. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for these men who are in active duty at this time. Many of them are now in a place of great danger. We recognize the fact that they have, as believers, a testimony and have had the most wonderful opportunity to learn doctrine and to be prepared for what is now happening in their lives. We not only pray for them, but we know that many, many hundreds more Baraka men and women are going to be called up to the colors, and we pray for all right now. We ask that they might fulfill the very purpose for which they have been graced out all of these years in learning and using Bible doctrine, now the opportunity to use it in a fantastic way. We pray that we might be faithful on our part in the perception of doctrine, so that we have provided at this point a pivot which will inevitably result in victory. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, that we live in a time when there is such a challenge, not just a military challenge, but a challenge to face so many different kinds of adversities, a challenge related to the fact that client nation USA is under fire in so many ways. And so we pray that through all of the confusion that is going to exist in the future, through all of the adversities that will come our way, that we will glorify Thee, so that when in Thy perfect will and in Thy perfect plan and way, each one of us is called home, we might hear that wonderful phrase, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Challenge us in the study of these things this evening. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.